The scripture readings will be on the screen. And we're going to start reading from verse 1. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and his disciples began to pick some ears of corn, rub them in their hands, and eat the grain. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Then Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking, and said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" He looked round at them all and then said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. Toxic religion. Jesus told a story. He said there are these two guys, they're both building houses. And the first found a good solid place and put his foundations down onto bedrock and built his house. And the second one didn't bother. He just found some sandy soil, threw down some rough foundations and built a house. And when the bad weather came and the floods came, and the wind came, the house on the rock stood firm, but the house that was built on the sand fell down around the ears of those living in it. And he said, "Listen, if you follow me, you're like somebody who's built their house on solid rock. If you don't follow me, you've built your house on shifting sand. You're wasting your time. You're investing in something that's doomed." It's a story about investing in things that are doomed. Investing all that time and energy into something that has no foundation. The biggest stock market scandal in the UK took place in the 18th century. It was known as the South Sea Bubble. I don't know if you've heard of it. It was very interesting. In 1719, a company was set up which proposed to buy more than half the national debt of the UK, a grand total of £7.5 million at that time, although they had to add £1.3 million in bribes to get it through the authorities. And the company was set up, it was basically a slave trading company, but it offered other things. And the company was set up, and they began in January 1720 to talk up their shares and sell them. And the shares in January were worth £128. In February, they were worth £175. In March, they were worth £330. And in May, they were worth £550. They hit £1,000 in August. And in the meantime, the country went share mad. Everybody began to buy shares in the latest enterprises. All kinds of entrepreneurship began to emerge. One company was floated to buy the Irish bogs. One to manufacture a gun to fire square cannonballs. And the prize went to one that was an undertaking of great advantage, but no one to know what it is. And £2,000 was invested in that. Everybody was buying shares. Maids and porters, carriage drivers, bishops, vicars. Everybody went mad buying shares as the price of shares rose. £1,000 the South Sea Company shares were worth in August. In September, they were worth £150. And the market collapsed. People went bankrupt all over the UK. Suicides became a daily occurrence. The Postmaster General took poison. 462 members of the House of Commons and 112 peers of the realm were involved in the South Sea Company crash. And the government had to step in and restore some kind of order. Investing in something that was not going to produce the goods. Investing your energy and your resources and your life into something that was not going to work. And Jesus warned very strongly against doing something like that in his spiritual life as well. He warned very strongly and fought very strongly against religion that saps your energy, that takes your resources for no good purpose. Jesus set out to bring the world a religious viewpoint, a religious power and life that would make life better for the poor and the vulnerable, that would challenge injustice, that would promote everything which is good, and will do it all on the basis of the free grace of God. He confronted stifling sanctimoniousness. He reminded us that true religion and right religion is based on grace, on the generosity of God and nothing else. There are rules, of course, but they work for us, not against us. The rules are there to make our lives better. And the confrontation over the Sabbath was a prime example of the religion of wasted energy and resources that had missed the point entirely. If we go back to the book of Exodus, if we could have Exodus 20, 8 to 11 on the screen. Remember the Sabbath day, it says, by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien. Why does it say alien? It's not E.T., you know, Martian. No, it's the foreigner, nor the foreigner, the immigrant, nor the immigrants in your workplace. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Even God rested. Even God put his feet up and swung in the heavenly hammock on the seventh day. And that's what it's for. It's for us to enjoy. And of course, people forgot. Down through the years, the prophets had to fight against it. Isaiah comes out quite strongly on it. Isaiah 58, verses 13 to 14. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. The Sabbath was supposed to be a delight. You were supposed to say, yes, Sabbath day has come. But the religious people turned it into a bore. They turned it into a burden. From a delight, they turned it into a burden. And the people went through periods in Israel's history when they didn't observe it at all. We find Jeremiah complaining about it in Jeremiah 17 from verse 19. This is what the Lord said to me. Go and stand at the gate of the people through which the kings of Judah go in and out. Stand also at all the other gates of Jerusalem. Say to them, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, and all people of Judah, and everyone living in Jerusalem who comes through these gates. This is what the Lord says. Be careful not to carry a load on a Sabbath day or bring it through the gates of Jerusalem. Do not bring a load out of your houses or do any work on the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day holy as I commanded your forefathers. Yet they did not listen or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and would not listen or respond to discipline. So, a lot of people were just working. People were being made to work on the Sabbath. They weren't getting the time to relax and enjoy. It wasn't a delight for them because they were working. Even the governor, Nehemiah, sometime after Jeremiah, he said, he came back to Jerusalem. He rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, restructured the city. In those days, he wrote, I saw men in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore, I warned them against selling food on that day. He said, no, you're supposed to relax and enjoy. You're making people work on the Sabbath. Originally, even the slaves were allowed to put their feet up on the Sabbath day. How about that? Even the slaves were given a day off on the Sabbath. It's a good thing. Even the trade unions fought against the diminishing of the Sunday work laws in the UK, because even the trade unions were not known for their support of the Christian faith. Even they saw that it was good for the working man and the working woman to have a day that was their own, which they could delight in and enjoy. But from a law of love and grace, from being a day designed to enjoy yourself, to delight in, to have a wonderful day you could look forward to every day of the week, from being something that was supposed to make the working man and the working woman's life better, it became a stifling religious observance. It became a religion that doesn't serve people's interests. And what happened was, as we read, Jesus' disciples, they were walking through the fields. And as they were walking through, they just picked a few ears of corn and rubbed it together to get rid of the husks, and ate it as they walked through the field, because they were hungry and they were on their way somewhere. It sounds to me like a good thing to do. But they had, in fact, broken three religious rules, technically. It's hardly work, is it? But according to the Pharisees, the Taliban of the day, they had done three things wrong. They'd broken three rules. Firstly, they plucked corn, so they were guilty of reaping on the Sabbath. Secondly, they'd rubbed it together. They were guilty of threshing on the Sabbath day. And finally, they'd thrown the husks away. They were guilty of winnowing on the Sabbath day. That's three crimes in one mouthful. That's like eating a stolen cannabis cake while you're driving, you know? You do that all the time, don't you? Three crimes, three sins in one mouthful. And in fact, there were 40 categories of how you could work on the Sabbath. And it was a nightmare trying to keep all that. Instead of just relaxing, walking through the field and helping yourself and just enjoying a tasty mouthful on the Sabbath, from being something to delight in, something to relax and enjoy, it had become a toxic religious regulation of rules, and frankly, it's making people's life difficult. From freedom for the working man and woman, it had become a shackle, which made their life difficult. It was no longer a delight. So Jesus goes back to an Old Testament story in 1 Samuel 21, verses 1 to 6. David is on the run from King Saul. He's had to leave in a hurry. He and his men are starving. And they get to a place called Nob, where Ahimelech is the priest. And Ahimelech suspects something's not right. In fact, helping David was to prove Ahimelech's downfall. He was killed for helping David. But David tells a lie and says, no, the king sent me on a secret mission. And no one's known anything about it. But now we're hungry. Have you got any bread? And can you give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find? So Ahimelech goes on to explain, well, I don't have any ordinary bread to hand. There is some consecrated bread here, bread to be used in the service. And you can have it. And provided you haven't been near the women. David says, oh gosh, certainly not. Perish the thought. And so they eat the consecrated bread. In Jesus' day, 12 loaves a day were set out on a gold table. Only the priest could normally eat that bread. But David's men were hungry, and so they ate the priest's bread. And Jesus says, look, you know, none of you are condemning David for that. The rules were written for your benefit. God isn't making rules to make your life difficult. God makes the rules because he's the best deal in town. And walking God's way is actually the best way to be happy. God isn't the spoil sport. God's gracious love has given you rules to make you prosper, to make you happy. But the religious people had, in Jesus' day, they turned religion into something that didn't serve people's interests. It's also turned into something that focuses on the creation, not the creator. Jesus says in verse 5, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Son of Man is Jesus. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. But you're supposed to concentrate on God on the Sabbath. But it had become, you were concentrating on the rules rather than on God. You were looking at religion and not at God. Religion was getting in the way of you communicating with God. Can you see that? Their religion was actually stopping them finding time for God in their lives. I was pastor of a church in the interior of Brazil, a difficult church. One of the elders of the church came to me and said, Pastor, tell you what would be a good idea. We need to have a Friday night doctrine service, like, and he mentioned the Pentecostal church down the road. I said, what's a doctrine service? Never heard of it. What's a doctrine service? Oh, he said, what happens, you see, is you get people there, especially young people, and the pastor tells them what they can do and can't do. Kind of clothes they're allowed to wear, the kind of clothes they're not allowed to wear. A kind of activities they can take part in, the kind they can't. And tells people what they can do, what the church doctrine is, what the church rules are. And that was a Friday. It sounds like a fun night, doesn't it? Oh boy, you could look forward to that if you're a young person. You know, Friday night is the night when the pastor keeps you all in line. And I said, no, thank you. I'm here to get people following Jesus, not following me. That's just what I'm about. Religion that focuses on the creation, not on the creator. Recently, Barack Obama and David Cameron met. And they were chatting, and they must have known the microphones were on them, of course. They're far too savvy not to realise that. But they were very good at it. They made it look like a relaxed conversation. For all I knew, it really was a genuine conversation. At one point, they were talking about activity and how busy you can get. And Barack Obama said to David Cameron, "The most important thing you need to do is to have a big chunk of time during the day when all you're doing is thinking." Interesting. Interesting. God says you need a chunk of time in the week when all you're doing is thinking about God and your spiritual life. That's called the Sabbath. You see where it's going? Carving out time for the Creator, but not looking at the creation too hard. When the church's preaching focuses more on moral sins than on Jesus, I have a desire to walk away from church. I don't need to be given a set of rules. I need to listen to Jesus and start doing what Jesus said. When churches are more concerned with getting people into pews, with filling pews, rather than following Jesus, I lose interest. And one thing we've set out to do in Penrach in recent years is to introduce people to Jesus and let them follow Jesus. Let Jesus do what he wants in their life. Our task as a church is to say, Fred or Jane or John or Philip or whatever you are, this is Jesus. Jesus wants you to meet Fred, John, Jane, whoever. This is them. We want you to get together and work out what's going to happen in this life. We don't make rules. We don't run people's lives for them in this church. Because we focus on the Creator, not the creation, not the rules. We don't want a stifling religion. We don't want to tie people up in church building all the time. Still, for me, the most exciting moment of every week is on a Monday morning when Magnus and I get Magnus to turn away from the computer screen. And it's not easy, but I manage it. And we sit down together, and together we pray for Penrach. And where is Penrach on a Sunday morning, on a Monday morning? It's scattered throughout North Wales. And that to me is the most exciting, because I know you're out there serving Jesus. How exciting is that? That's what it's all about. And religion sometimes pleases people more than God. Verse 7 says they were looking for a reason to accuse him. The Pharisees and teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he'd heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus was not going to please people more than God. William Barclay tells the story of one of John Wesley's preachers who intended to preach in a very hostile town. In the 18th century, it was very hostile to the Christian religion. This preacher hired the town crier to announce the meeting. But the town crier was so terrified, he only announced it in a whisper. At which point the preacher took the bell from the town crier, rang the bell very hard, and thundered out, "Mr. So-and-so will preach in such and such a place and such a time tonight, and I am that man." The real Christian, says William Barclay, displays with pride the banner of his faith and bids the opposition to do its worst. I was in another town where it had a very big Pentecostal church that was also very dogmatic and very full of rules, very disciplinary. And one day I was walking through the main street, and it was warm, it was a hot place, you know, so everyone sat on cafes outside. And I met a guy. I'd been evangelist, been talking to this guy about Jesus a long time. Really getting friendly with this guy. We were really good friends. We often talked about religion and stuff. And he was sitting at a table with a couple of beers, talking to his mate. "Oh, hi, Peter, come and join us." So I came and sat. And I'm you need to know, I'm teetotal, by the way, completely teetotal. But I sat down and we had a chat. I just met a friend. But as we were sitting down talking, two of these ladies, you could tell by their dress, because they kept the dress code. I won't bore you with the dress code. They had a dress code. If you didn't dress like that, you're a sinner. And they walked past and they recognized the pastor of the Baptist church sitting at their table with beer. And the tut-tut and the huffing, the puffing, I could hear from 6 feet away. And I'm convinced it went 3 times round the town that Peter was sat at a table with the sinners. And do you know something? Peter doesn't care. That's where I belonged, with my mates. Pleasing God, not pleasing people. And finally, religion does more harm than good. Religion, the Pharisees' religion doesn't serve people's interests. It focuses on creation, not creation. It pleases people rather than God. And it does more harm than good. In verse 9, we read that the people, Jesus said to them, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And here's the point. The Sabbath regulations were stopping people doing good on the Sabbath day. How bad is that? How awful is that? Religion that stops people doing good things. Have you seen the absurdity of it? Have you seen what happens when toxic religion gets its way? It actually stops people doing good things. Leon Morris says, Jesus was not simply arguing that the oppressive regulations should be relaxed and a more liberal attitude adopted. He was saying that his opponents had missed the whole point of this holy day. It was to do good. It was to do good. All religious regulations should make life better. Barclay complains about the purveyors of toxic religion. They are the outstanding example of men who love their system more than they love God. Their rules and regulations were dearer to them than God. We see this happen in churches over and over again. Listen, if religion is more important to you than God, get rid of your religion and get back to God. Religion that hurts people instead of healing is toxic. It diverts energy and resources away from healing a broken world. It's a toxic religion. It's a South Sea bubble of a religion. It's investing your time and your effort in a load of rules and regulations that do the very opposite of what they were intended to do. Isaiah 55 verse 2, we'll finish here. Isaiah 55 verse 2. Isaiah, way, way before Jesus, said to the people, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good. And your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Don't waste time with empty religion, Isaiah says. And he goes on to say, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and you will find him. Don't build structures and systems that miss the point. Don't create churches that are sick. Don't follow religion that's toxic. Follow Jesus. Because Jesus gets our priorities right. The band would like to join me on the platform. I'm just going to pray. Just bow our heads for a moment. It might be good in the light of what Jesus said to take a look at our lifestyle and see what's actually getting in the way of us serving Jesus better. What's stopping us making the world a better place? It could be our religion. Father, we get so confused and we turn things upside down, Father. We confess this. Sometimes we end up insisting on rules and missing the grace. Sometimes we're so keen to make people toe the line that we forget the love and the gracious generosity of God. And Father, all around us, we've seen through the centuries, and we see it in our own world, religions around the world that hinder rather than help. We see religious people who get in the way of others finding you. Religious people who were so judgmental. Religious people who are so unbalanced, they actually stop others coming to Christ. And Father, there have been times when we have been guilty of the same thing. So we confess to you now that sometimes we've made religion boring. We've made religion difficult and silly and pointless instead of being a delight, an encounter with God, a change of heart, a change of way, a change of life. Sometimes, Father, our Christian faith has stopped us doing good to people. It stopped us getting alongside people and listening to their hurts. It stopped us getting alongside people and talking to them. Lord, we confess that we've done that. We say, forgive us. Restore us. Fill our hearts with grace. And set us free in the world to share Jesus. For that's our prayer. In his name.